Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40. Would you stand to your feet for a moment? We just sang that verse. We just read that verse. That word of God, he watches over his word to perform it. God makes sure that nothing stops his word from ceasing. If you're needing strength in any way, if you're even waiting on the Lord in any capacity, you can mark this down. God will give you strength, and watch how he will cause you to ride in ways that you knew it was not of your own endeavor. Would you lift up a praise to the Lord in declaration, I believe, Isaiah 40. Lord, we exalt you. We exalt you. Those who are watching via live stream, we exalt you. And Lord, we don't even at times have strength to just worship you properly. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Lord, thank you for the renewing taking place even now. Thank you, Lord, for the miraculous way, the everlasting God who never slumbers nor sleeps. You watch over us and you watch over your word that has spoken and has been sung over us. And we declare thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Go ahead and be seated. This morning, first of all, my name is Paul Harmon. I'm the pastor of Hope Chapel. I'm so excited that you're here. And thank you, Pastor Zach, for doing a great job emceeing. And you heard our Voices of Hope, directed by Melanie Pickens. Can we just thank them once again? We're so grateful for them. Thank you. Thank you, each and every one. Wanted to highlight, too, a couple of things. We've got our OSL operation Solid Lives Discipleship classes going on. So thank you, students. I see so many of you sitting closer or at least in different proximities than I'm normally used to. Way to go. Way to take your class and really apply it both in the setting where you're hearing the word of the Lord and understanding those things that God has for you. We've got a great speaker, Dr. Bill James, and what a marvelous message he has for us this morning. Just before I introduce him, let me just highlight, I know you'll want to know, we have our dear Andre and Caitlin Mansour. They just delivered their second child, a little boy, yesterday. So keep that applause going just in case they might be watching via live stream. Andre, Caitlin, yeah. And newborn baby Evan Mansour. We're grateful. Little boy, 5 pounds, 14 ounces, 19 inches. The NICU did not need him. He's one healthy boy, good lung capacity, wonderful blood pressure. Man, even though he's 35 weeks old, God has been so faithful. And thank you for your prayers, and we love them, and we're so grateful. They are overjoyed happy. Well, this morning, what a wonderful joy it is for us to always welcome back Bill and his wife, Haley James. Matter of fact, their family continues to grow because we have them with us. We have not only Isaiah, who is here first service, but Elisha and then Luke and the newly married Elisha James with Ashley. We're excited that that family is here with us. Let me just highlight a little bit. In case you don't know, the God's Love Ministries through Bill and Haley James, it's been phenomenal to see what Bill and Haley have been up to. They've been involved with evangelistic work and missionary work since 1982. Bill's been involved since 1978 with ministries going on since then. And in that process of time, they continue to just allow the Lord to use them. He is a full-time professor at Cal State University, Long Beach. So that's what he does during the week, but he fills his days in so many other capacities, because he is particularly interested in applying himself and seeing that the Bible gets brought back into our public school system as curriculum. And we're excited to see what's happening there because as of late, 508 school districts around our nation's 44 states, it is now applied as curriculum, allowing high school students to have between 6 to 12 units of study. That's phenomenal. Don't you think that's praiseworthy? Amazing. Just amazing. He'll fill you in on some of those things. We've asked him to bring us up to date. But Bill has been asked and invited to speak to the White House, the U.S. Department of Justice, the U.S. Department of Education, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, the National Press Club, United Nations delegates, members of Congress. There's been over 150,000 people have given their lives to the Lord through God's Love Ministry, through Bill and Haley Janes, over 200,000 who have received healing. He continues to be quoted on so many of our radio stations and our television networks. It's amazing how he continues, both he and Haley, have been used by the grace of God. I remember my first meeting of Bill Janes. It was in March of 1986. Did not know who he was. Ainsley and I were volunteer youth pastors in charge of high school and junior high youth pastors at a little place called Azusa Four Square Church. And Bill called these newlyweds. We were less than 4 years married with our little 10-month-old daughter, Emily, and said that you're going to be pastoring a church many miles from here, and the first 2 years are going to be hard for you. Now, we had no aspirations at the time to pastor a church. I was a printer saved by grace in Pasadena. And then just a few short weeks, our district supervisor called our pastor and asked, are the Harmons ready to pastor a church? And then from that process, we viewed and interviewed four churches. We saw the need. We didn't feel that that was what the Lord had for us. We thought, well, maybe the hand of God through Bill missed it. And then another call came, and we were directed to Banning Four Square Church. We didn't even see the place, and that was a good thing. We just heard the voice of the Lord as we traveled down the 10 freeway past Calle Mesa, Beaumont, getting off at 22nd Street in Banning. The rest is history, 15 years there, and great, great things God did. And then the Lord asked us to come to Huntington Beach, Four Square Church. Glory to God. Yeah. And you, thank you. Well, thank you. And many of you know you helped celebrate our 17th year here last Sunday, so thank you. But I'm thrilled that we get a chance today to hear the servant of the Lord, Bill Janes. We also will not only allow for time to have healing for those who are needing a touch in their bodies physically, but as is our custom, we'll pray for each and every one who will need a word from the Lord and a word of encouragement after the service as well. But for us right now, we're privileged to welcome back Dr. Bill Janes. Would you put your hands together while we welcome him to the stage? Bill, so glad to have you, Bill. God bless you.
Appreciate you. Love you. God bless you. Well, that was too flowery an introduction, really, but I'm just Brother Bill, and let's give the clap offering to the one who really deserves it, and it's Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are worthy. You are worthy. Thank you, Jesus. And we are blessed with such an amazing family, my incredible wife. This time, you can get away with waving. Yes. And our oldest son, Isaiah, was in the first service. And then, of course, Elijah and our new daughter, Ashley. And then if you like the drums, if you thought, wow, what a drummer, Luke. Amen. We are so excited to be with you and excited to be in the presence of the Lord. And let's go before the Lord in prayer. There's a message that the Lord has definitely laid upon my heart. In the first service, really didn't mention a whole lot about what the Lord has been doing in ministry, and I promised I would share that in the second service, so I will do that, although relatively briefly. But we'll start there. But let's go before the Lord in prayer and believe him to touch hearts as only he can, and that he is going to get all the glory, because that is exactly where it belongs. Lord, we are just so honored and blessed to be in your presence and amongst your people. And we pray, Lord God, that you will just move in a mighty way. God, just touch us where we need to be touched, Lord God. God, sweep across us, hide your servant behind the cross, that all might see Jesus and Jesus alone. And Lord, we just pray this with one goal in mind, that the name of Jesus might be uplifted above every other name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen and amen. We are so thankful for those of you who diligently pray for us, because, you know, the bottom line is everything that we do is just, it's just by the grace of God. It is far over our heads, and we are well aware of that, and that brings us to our knees. And so thank you very much, because it is all by the grace of God. But if you have been reading on the internet and in the newspapers and seeing on television that, wow, it doesn't seem like God is moving much at all, that is not true at all. He is doing some wonderful things all over the world. And what's nice about traveling all over the world is we get to see a lot of that. We had a missions trip. We go to preach in South Korea, a series of revivals, just about every year, usually in January. And this time we went, and it was beautiful. I don't know how many. I've lost track of how many missions trips we've taken over the years. Maybe I'm estimating maybe 80 or I don't know how many. But this one really ranked in the top 10 or 15. And since we've seen so many wonderful things God do, you know, that's really saying something, that it's in the top 10 or 15. But what was really touching is especially one of the churches, because we hold revivals at usually a series of churches. This was a little bit shorter, actually, than what we usually do. But we go to multiple churches, but there was one church in particular. Wow, it was just absolutely amazing. And this is a church, by the way, in which the pastor rebuked the members of the church, saying, you know, you have a tendency to show up late to service and so forth, but the Lord had other plans, and people were lining up outside the sanctuary for each service up to 2.5 hours before the service started, because they wanted to be sure to get a seat and also a spot in the prayer line. Wow, when you see that kind of hunger, and realize that this is at a church that they usually come late. And the pastor said, I'm not going to receive your excuses anymore, because I know you can not only get here on time, but you can show up 2.5 hours early. And the hunger was so great that actually the Christian Broadcasting Company of the for South Korea televised the services, because it was just so unique for people to be demonstrating that kind of a hunger. You know, I know the world, it seems, has gone nuts in so many respects, but we need to remember that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And so many times where a lot of terrible things are happening, there's a remnant that really begins to form, and there's a pushback. And we really see that not only in South Korea, but in the United States. And some really terrific news about what's occurring in the United States as well. One could literally change this country to a large extent. I'll get to that last. But in terms of the effort to put the Bible as literature back in the public schools, that continues to go very, very well. It is just totally by the grace of God, and we just rely on Him every moment. It's been neat. Part of our job is we try to find sponsors for bills, and one fellow, for example, in Mississippi, who looked like he was going to be a sponsor in another year, didn't. The timing didn't work and other things didn't work. Well, he's going to be a sponsor this year. About 2 weeks ago or so, I was in Virginia and testified. We do a lot of things, help write the bills, testify before Senate and House committees and so forth. And so yours truly testified before the Virginia Senate. And it was a real blessing, because the sponsor of the bill was just absolutely thrilled with your servant's testimony, and he was just absolutely thrilled. He said, you know what, and this is just quoting him, probably the bill would not have passed without your testimony. And it was just really neat, and there were some people who we expected to vote against the bill that either voted for or abstained, and it was just really wonderful. So it passed the Virginia Senate, so we are thankful about that. Now, they do have a nutty governor, and we need to pray for that. Then in West Virginia, about 1.5, 2 months ago, I met over the phone, have a really wonderful sponsor who's become a good friend of mine in West Virginia, but he said, we need some people to be convinced. Can we have a phone conference call? Because they'd like to hear you, what you will present over the phone. And, you know, you can have an hour. And we really need the head of the Senate Education Committee convinced to vote for this. And by God's grace, all four senators said we're behind you, including the head of the Senate Education Committee, which is just huge. Usually if the head of the committee is with you, it passes. And so pray for West Virginia. And pray, because with the help of my amazing son, Luke, who is this, you know, I'm going back and forth so many times. They actually want me to come out to Jefferson City, Missouri, but I actually have to teach now and then as a professor. So I said, I can't do it. Could I do it live over the telephone, which I've testified in Missouri before on behalf of other bills? We've done a lot of work in Missouri over the years on a family bill, got even a prayer amendment passed some years ago. It's actually an amendment to the Missouri Constitution allowing prayer in the schools and in other places. I mean, that was the way to do it. But this will be for the Bible as literature, and they said, oh, it would even be better to have a video. So with the help of my very skilled son, we're making a video, and so that will be Tuesday that they'll review the video tomorrow, and then Tuesday will be the actual testimony. So please pray that that would pass. So that is going really, really well. And then in a sense, I've kind of saved the best for last. It's kind of amazing what God is able to do, and I'm believing this for Hope Chapel as well, just overall. We should never underestimate God. Who are we? We're nothing. Any of us, we're nothing. We're mere dust. That's what the Bible says. Some people get offended by that. I don't get offended by that. I'm encouraged that God knows what we're capable of without him. And you know what? I think dust is just about right, okay, what we're capable of without him. But with him, it is amazing what can be accomplished through any believer. And I remember one time we ministered at a crucial time to the government of South Korea. And as we were leaving, I won't go into details of what happened there. I turned to Haley and I said, do you realize what just happened? Because we had met with the acting president and head of parliament of South Korea. And Haley sometimes has a way with words that I don't. And she said, yes, I realize what has just happened. The history of Korea has just changed. And I kind of feel we're on the brink of a little bit something similar in the United States, because 2 years ago, there are three of us, used to be four, but now it's three of us who work with this effort to put the Bible as literature back in the public schools and prayer and religious liberty bills. We work on a lot of different bills. And about 2 years ago, we decided that we wanted to write a bill together. You know, if you do this 14, 15 years is how long we've been involved in this effort, working with legislatures, and you get to, you know, you learn to write in legalese, if you know what I mean. So we wrote up this bill, and the bill basically would give much greater religious liberty to people of faith, students of faith in the public schools than currently exists. So there we were in Denny's. See, we don't do this in fancy places, just regular places like Denny's. So, you know, have Denny's go up a little bit higher in your estimation. And so there we were at Denny's, and we put together about an 8 to 10 page bill. And then we decided, we had some connections with the Department of Education, we decided to submit it to the Secretary of Education, DeVos, and say, you know, we'd like to, this passed as a bill, what do you think? And she has been polite, and over the years, I know her a little bit, you know, at a distance, never met her, but, you know, in interacting with her, and she wrote back, and it was about a page and a half letter in quite detail, and she was very forthright. She said, you know what, I never thought of this before. And then she said, well, but we're working on so many things in the current administration. There are things we need to do first. You know, I might consider it later on. And it wasn't exactly super encouraging. And then I went, traveled to Washington, D.C. I was concerned that about her response. It was not, you know, what we had hoped for. And so I met with some people in the House of Representatives, and they told me, look, just be glad that you got a letter in that degree of detail. That just doesn't happen. Usually it's a form letter. In fact, usually they don't write back at all, okay? And if you get any letter at all, even if it's a form letter, rejoice. And if it's a page and a half like that, and he took a look at the letter, he said, this is actually about as good as you can get. So just hang in there and be patient. Well, about 2 weeks ago or so, we got a follow-up email from the Department of Education. And the response was, just wanted to let you know that the bill that you presented to change to allow much more religious liberty is, in quotes, under review. So in other words, it is being considered, and it kind of looks like it's more than just being considered. And it looks like it is probably going to happen. This is a little update. This is extreme recently. They're so serious about it that they are aiming towards August. Okay. And so we need to praise the Lord that, I mean, this is just kind of, it's a miracle, quite frankly. I mean, we're just in awe. It's all God. It's zero us. And that's a neat thing. When that happens, God goes, oh, goody. But pray, because, of course, anytime you submit something to the government, they might and probably will put in their own wording and so forth. But what we pray for is they will not dilute the language that we have in the bill. That's the main thing to pray for. It looks, beginning to look like it's going to happen. It's beginning to look like this is going to become the law of the land, which, and it includes much more study of the Bible nationwide allowed in the schools, much more prayer allowed in the public schools. It's quite mind-boggling, quite frankly. And, you know, because you just wonder, will there ever be a day when we hear news like this? And so we just about fell over when we got this email. But it's up to God, and it's up to God's people to pray for this, because our country so deeply needs revival. So pray for us, because, of course, when you do these things, there's spiritual warfare. So, but God is able. So we are really excited. God has not given up on America, so we have no right to give up on America. Amen? Amen. Amen. And Lord, bless your already blessed word to our hearts, Lord God, and hide your servant behind the cross, that all might see Jesus and Jesus alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What are we in need of from God today? Are we believing him for an intervention in someone's life who is very dear to us, or a circumstance that is very important to us? Are we believing him to intervene in a crisis? Or is it a situation in which our convictions are being tested and we really need the help of God? Whatever the situation is, we need to pray, and not only pray, we need to pray persistently, or in other words, push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Amen? Let's turn together to the book of Luke, and our main text today is going to be out of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We are also, as a supplementary text, going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 10. But let's start off in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And the title of this morning's message is Push, Pray Until Something Happens. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Then if we flip over to Luke chapter 11, same book, so probably just a few pages before the previous section. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your seamless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I really believe I am to say this. I don't know if I've ever said this, or maybe once and twice in all the years of ministry, but I really strongly believe there are a number of you who really need to take this message seriously as a word from the Lord, period. I just feel led to share that. So we begin because we're going to talk about the topics really I mentioned in the introduction, meaning there are times we need to push regarding people and situations that concern us. Secondly, sometimes in a crisis. And thirdly, sometimes when our convictions are being tested. So we begin with the first one, that regarding the things that concern us, the things and people that concern us. Now, it's interesting because in the second passage, the one out of Luke chapter 11, you see the phrase shameless audacity used, and I'm reading from the NIV, but this is translated different ways depending on your particular translation. So, for example, in the King James, it uses the phrase because of his importunity. The Latin Vulgate says, if he shall continue knocking. And the idea is the same, really, in all three translations. We need to be persistent. Again, pray until something happens. And sometimes we have to wait a long time. When I came to the Lord, one of the top priorities on my prayer list is I wanted my mom to come to Jesus. I loved my mom so much. I had to take care of her basically from the age of 8. She had mental issues. She was in and out of mental hospitals, was very, very dangerous, in fact, both to herself and to others. In fact, she had a choice because she had attempted to kill several people, our neighbors and relatives and so on and so forth. She was given a choice either to be institutionalized for life or she had to stand trial for her crimes, and the estimate is that she would receive 20 to 25 years in prison if she had to stand trial, so it was kind of a no-brainer. She chose to be institutionalized eventually, but before she was, I had to take care of her. I would talk her out of suicide every day, beginning at the age of 8. I had to grow up fast, okay? I had to mature very, very quickly. I had to do the cooking. I even made decisions in the stock market beginning at the age of 8. I mean, my parents were divorced. I was an only child. That was it. So I had a very difficult childhood, but when I came to Christ, oh, I loved my mom so much. I wanted her to get saved, but she was so mentally ill that when I'd share the gospel with her, sometimes she would reject it, but at other times she would think she was Virgin Mary or Joan of Arc to save the world, and I thought, Lord, how is she ever going to get saved with the mental illness that she has? And but I just prayed, and I prayed. And I prayed, and it took 13 years. In fact, she didn't get saved until after Haley and I were married. We would go visit her in the mental hospital, and she really began to open up to the Lord. And then the very next time we visited her after that, She gave her heart to Jesus 13 years, but praise God, she's in glory now. And I know one fine day I am going to see her, and we are going to be reunited, and we are going to praise the Lord together into eternity. Hallelujah! But it took 13 years. And 13 years is a long time, and believe me, when you experience it, it's even longer, okay? It's a long period of time, but we need to pray until something happens. And sometimes life moves slow, let's face it. Sometimes when we're driving on the expressway, it moves slow. One time, my adorable wife and I, we were asked to minister at a Christian conference, and it was in Los Angeles. And it was a Friday and Saturday conference. And you know how Los Angeles traffic is on Friday afternoon and evening. Okay, bad enough in Orange County, but L.A. traffic is something else. So the people who hosted us were nice enough to put us up in a hotel, because after all, we had to speak Friday and also Saturday. And I wanted to see how far the hotel was from the church that was sponsoring the conference, and I wanted to time everything well, so I took out Google Maps and Siri and so forth to take a look, and it was just 2.9 miles. However, the traffic was so bad that it stated that it would take half an hour to drive just those 2.9 miles. And then what's so funny is you probably know when you use Google Maps, it'll also tell you how long it'll take if you want to walk it. And walking it was just a little bit more, about 40 minutes. And then, of course, when it says how long the drive is, it doesn't include the parking issue, which can be something else. So we thought, you know what? Looks like to drive it isn't going to save us much time at all. And so we kind of laughed. And it made me think of something. I mean, just, you know you're in bad traffic when the following happens. Let's just say you're in a car, and you're on an interstate, and the traffic is so backed up, you just decide to put the car in park, okay? And you think, there's got to be some sort of accident to explain this kind of backup. And so you decide to get out of your car. Now, some of you, I'm sure, use Google Maps and Siri enough that you've driven along sometimes and there'll be a lot of traffic and there'll be a message that comes forth from Siri that says, traffic, slow down, but you're still on the fastest route. Okay, it'll make some statement like that. So just imagine, though, that the traffic's backed up to this degree where you put it in park and then you get out of your car to try to figure out, you know, what is going on here? You know, is there an accident? What's going on here? You begin to walk towards where you think the accident might have taken place, and you've got your iPhone with you, and then as you're walking, it says, you are on the fastest route. That's when you know you are going to have to wait, and there is a backup. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes things are moving along so slowly, and you think, when are we going to get to our prayerful destination? But we have to be persistent. We have to hang in there. God will eventually get us through. Amen? Now, the beauty of it all is that even to the best of people, slowdowns happen. Even to the best of people, persistence is needed, and things don't go as quickly as you might like. Now, most of you know, even as our dear brother referred to, that we, yes, we're missionary evangelists, but I'm also a professor. And what that means is that at least for yours truly, I do a lot of writing and statistical analysis, but also history books. I write a lot about history, and one of the reasons I do that is sadly, I think you know, that as our society has become more secular, a lot of the Christian content of our history books, particularly those presented in the schools, has been deleted. And it's really sad. A lot of our students today have no idea the degree to which so many of our founders and great people throughout the decades and centuries were born again Christians. So one of the reasons I write about history is so that people will be reminded, oh, don't forget this person and how devout they were and so forth. Well, one of these, who used to be in our public school textbooks a lot about his Christian testimony, but scarcely is now, is Samuel Morse. And you're probably familiar with that name from the Morse code and also from the electromagnetic telegraph, which he invented. And he was a very, very godly man. And one time a reporter came up to him. And since obviously he was a genius and the telegraph really set the stage for so much of what followed and really so much of what our society is today technologically, the reporter asked him, have you ever gotten stuck? As you were trying to make all these inventions and so forth, did you ever get stuck? And Samuel Morse replied, and I quote, yes, many times. And the reporter then asked the follow-up question, well, then what did you do? And Samuel Morse replied, and I quote, I prayed for more light. So even Samuel Morse, genius that he was, whenever he would get stuck, he would pray persistently. And we need to follow his example. In fact, he was a very humble man. I will share with you what he shared with a reporter, and it's very, very touching. He said, and may I tell you, that when flattering honors came to me from America and Europe on account of the invention which bears my name, I never felt I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to reveal it to me. What a humble man of God. In fact, one quote that used to be in all our public school history textbooks across the country, but has largely been removed, and those of you with a few gray or white hairs, don't raise your hands, might remember that this used to be in American textbooks, is the very first phrase to come across the telegraph, which, as you might imagine, was put in by Samuel Morse himself. And the very first phrase to go across the telegraph was, and I quote, what hath God wrought? What a beautiful man of God Samuel Morse was, but he was a person who prayed persistently, who prayed, God, give me more light. And we need to follow his example. There are times in which things are not going to move as swiftly as we would like, but we pray persistently for those that we love, for circumstances that concern us. God will come through. Amen? Amen. Second area where we really need to pray persistently is when we go through a crisis. Now, a lot of times, we need to be reminded that we need to do more than just pray. Action prayer is the most powerful kind of prayer. Prayer with the anticipation that God is going to speak to us and tell us what to do. Not just sit and wait, but that part of his answer to prayer will be telling us what to do in action prayer. And from this, I draw from, again, an actual event that happened to D.L. Moody. And you've probably heard of D.L. Moody as a Bible college named after him in Chicago. And he basically was the Billy Graham of his era, so to speak, a tremendous evangelist. And so one time, he was on a transatlantic ship. And suddenly there was an explosion on the ship, and there was a fire, and the fire happened to be very close to where D.L. Moody was located, right there in the middle. And so there was a fellow right next to D.L. Moody who basically grabbed him and said, you know, let's go pray at some corner in the ship. And D.L. Moody replied, and I quote, not so, sir. Stand right here and pass buckets and pray all the time. Meaning his prayer was not only persistent, it was one of action. And many times just prayer is not enough. We have to have the attitude, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? We need to have action prayers. And that being the case, we need to know, therefore, how to deal with crises. Now, crises are difficult. And those of you who have seen me speak a number of times know that there's something I believe in very strongly among many, and that is in being transparent. I just am who I am, you are who you are. And have you ever had it happen that you've been praying in the middle of a crisis, and again, let's be upfront, and the first thing that happens is the situation gets worse? Well, the beautiful thing is, many times that can actually be biblical. There are biblical precedents for these things. Let me give you one such example. We won't turn there. You can after the message if you so desire, but it's in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 27. And you might remember there was a father who had a son who was demon-possessed. And he brought him to Jesus and asked Jesus to deliver the son from his demon possession. And so Jesus prayed for the son. And as he prayed for him, the first thing that happened is it appeared like the boy was dead to even such an extent that people were commenting, it looks like he's dead. In other words, the situation appeared to get worse before it got better. You know, people, maybe even the father might have even been tempted to think, my goodness, at least before I asked you to pray, he was alive. He might have been demon-possessed, but he was alive, but now he's dead. But then Jesus touched him, lifted him up, and then he was fine. And the boy was not only alive, but he was delivered. And we need to realize this many times is the way that God works. Many times, for example, let's just say we're in a crisis, and let's just say, I mean, it could be any crisis. It could be a family crisis, could be financial, could be regarding our future and the uncertainty about our future, but any crisis, and let's just, for the sake of this message today, let's just say it's a financial crisis, and we're saying, wow, we are really trapped, we are really stuck, and then we start to think, wow, how can we get out of this, and we think, oh, there's one last hope. There's my aunt. Yeah, she's fairly well off. Maybe she can give us a loan or help us out or something of this nature. So we call up our aunt, and the aunt, for whatever reason, says, sorry, I can't help you. That's the first thing that happens after we pray, is the aunt says, sorry, I can't help you. And what we need to realize is many times God will do just that. If we say there's only one last hope, you know the first thing that will happen so many times, God will remove that last hope. And of course, the tendency is we panic and we think there's no hope. But many times, that is the way God works many times. That's what he wants. What he wants and what he will do many times is he will purposely remove that last ray of hope. So that when he comes through and he stretches out his hand and he rescues us, we will know it is God and God alone. And that'll build our faith. So we need to realize that is often the way God works in crises. Let me share about a crisis that I went through many years ago. Fortunately, it was before my adorable wife and I married in 1986. This one was in 1982, so a few years before Haley and I were married. And you'll understand as I share why I'm glad it happened before we were married. I would have hated to see her go through this. But like it or not, one of the most unusual, well, it is really the most unusual aspect of my life is the number of times, I think eight, in which I really should have died, okay? And a lot of it was involved danger, some on the mission field. I've had rifles pointed at my head. I've had communist intelligence agents running after me and seeking to arrest me. And, you know, all kinds of things happened to me through the years. Even when I was a child, I was in an apartment fire and we were stuck and had to pray. Of course, I was an atheist at the time, but we had a hope that the firefighters would get out the fire before it reached us, destroyed about 50 apartments, and we were too high to be able to jump, so they said, and we saw the flames right outside our window and so forth, so it was very, very close. All kinds of things have happened to me, and this was one of them. And it happened in 1982, but, well, and by the way, I for 15 or 20 years, I never shared this publicly because of the potential danger involved, and you'll understand in a moment, but I had a mafia contract on me. And the reason why I had a mafia contract on me is I was just beginning missionary evangelism, and at that time, I wasn't a professor yet, but I was a counselor. I worked at a counseling center. Fact that's a large part of what we do today, a lot of family counseling and so forth. And this lady needed counseling, and she was the mistress to a mafia member for 5 years. And you can maybe see where this is beginning to go. And I shared the gospel with her, and she came to Christ. Now, The way we do it, my wife and I, when someone has a big issue, and I would consider being a mistress to a mafia member a big issue, but you know, other big issues might be someone who is an addict on hard drugs, okay, would be another such issue. You don't want to communicate to them, well, you have to give that up first and then come to Jesus, because that's not the gospel, okay? And many times the reality is these things cannot be overcome without the help of Jesus. I mean, that's the bottom line. But we want them to know that, well, guess what? You just can't continue being a mistress to a mafia member or what have you, you know, and say praise the Lord on one hand and do this other thing on the other hand. So what we do when someone comes to Jesus who has a big issue, we will say to them, and I said to this woman, I said, well, you know, welcome to the kingdom of God, and now you have this wonderful Christian family, I'm your brother, and so forth, and you have all these brothers and sisters now, welcome to the Christian family. But then I asked her, I said, what do you think this means in terms of your relationship with the mafia member? And fortunately, she said, oh, I know what it means. It's over. This took place at night, and she said, I'm going to tell him first thing tomorrow morning. I'm going to go to his house, and I'm going to tell him it's over. And sure enough, she did. She went to his house very early the next morning and told him that she had given her heart to Jesus Christ. And of course, as you might imagine, he was enraged. And he said, what? I've known you for 5 years, and you have never once mentioned Jesus. You have never once gone to church. How on earth did you ever experience salvation now? And she shared it was a counselor who introduced her to Jesus. And he said, he's dead. I'm going to put a contract. I'm going to find out who he is, put a contract on his life, and I'm going to kill him. So she gave me a call immediately following, and she shared with me that there was a contract, a mafia contract on my life. And she said, you need to be very careful because this fellow was killed before, and he's 6 of 6. In terms of mafia contracts. No one has yet survived any one of his contracts. And actually, at the time, I thought, the Lord will protect me. He'll never find out who I am. He did. And I discovered it one day when I was driving on a series of errands. And I'm sure you've done these type of things before. You go up and pick up some clothes at the cleaners, and then you drive, a few more miles and run some other errand, and, a series of 5 or 6 errands in maybe 2 or 3 hours. Well, the same car was in my rear view mirror the entire time, okay? Just like in the movies, when I would stop, it would stop 2 or 3 parking spaces behind me and so forth. And so after 2 or 3 hours of this, I thought, uh-oh, I think I know who this is. So I got out of the car, and fortunately, he was driving a very easily identified car. It was a classic Mustang, 65 or 66 white Mustang. I took down most of his license plate number. I also got his personal description. Did not look like the stereotype of a mafia guy at all. Looked more like a guy in the Navy, crew cut, and so forth, but I took that down. And then I gave her a call, and I said, does he drive a 65 or 66 Mustang, white Mustang? She said, yes. Is this a few numbers and letters of his license plate number? Yes. Is this what he looks like? Yes. And she said, in addition to that, I know he's found you, because he's called me. He called me today and told me that he found you and that he followed you for 2 or 3 hours. So, yes, you have been found. And then she said, you need to know how the mafia works. In fact, it's kind of wild because now if I watch The Untouchables or something dealing with the mafia, I'll say to my wife and family, I'll say, yeah, that's exactly the way the mafia works. I know, because that's how the contract worked on me. And what they do is they follow you for 2 weeks, and they determine what your normal schedule is like. And then on that basis, they decide when and where is the best place and time to knock you off. And then this lady told me, I was living in Anaheim at the time, she said, do not call the police, because he's bought off a few of the Anaheim police, and all it will take is one to discover that you have called the police. And the way the mafia works is that when that happens, they kill you immediately. so do not contact the police. And as you might imagine, I was discouraged, okay? And I was frustrated, and I don't know what it is, but some of my most wonderful moments with the Lord are in the shower. Don't ask me to explain it. Maybe it's because all the white noise, so to speak, you know, it kind of pushes out all the other noise, and I'm able to concentrate. But I was very transparent with the Lord. I said, wow, Lord, I am super disappointed. I am frustrated because I thought you would hide my identity from him, and apparently now he knows who I am. And then I could feel my frustration just getting higher and higher. And I said, no, this is not what the Lord wants. This is what the enemy wants, the emotions that I'm feeling right now. And really, I made a decision and made a prayer that changed my life. I said, no, Lord, I am not going to do what the enemy wants. I'm going to do what you want, and I'm going to do what the enemy does not want. What does he not want most of all? He wants this. He does not want this situation to draw me closer to you. And so I'm going to make a decision, Lord. I don't know. Maybe this is my time. Maybe I'm not going to make it through this time. But whether it's my time to go or not, I'm going to dedicate myself to you and make a decision that, Lord, whatever trial I go through for the rest of my life, I'm going to make a decision that it is going to draw me closer to you. And whatever blessing you send my way, I am going to make a decision that it is going to draw me closer to you. And that prayer has changed my life. In fact, I could kind of sense the Lord going, oh, goody, now I can do what I really want to do. I'm going to send you blessings. I'm going to send you trials. And you know what? We've had a lot of each over the years that, you know, a lot of what we do just invites spiritual warfare. But, wow, God has done far more than we could ask or think. And then, obviously, I mean, I hope you're not getting nervous in terms of, oh, my goodness, did he survive? Because... you know, here I am. Okay, so don't get too nervous. Oh, my goodness, I wonder if he's going to make it. Just remember, I'm here. Okay. But the way the Lord intervened was really quite amazing because at the time, and again, remember, this was before I was married. This is not something that I would do after marriage and having a family. For 3 years, I basically transformed my home into a halfway house. And people, anyone coming off of drugs or alcohol, homeless, mentally ill, coming out of prison or whatnot, I had a number of beds, and they'd sleep wherever. In fact, became very well known in Orange County. In fact, homeless people would tell me, I don't know if this is a compliment or not, they'd tell me, every homeless person in Orange County knows who you are. I don't know how to take that, if that's a compliment or what, but anyway. So one fellow, shortly after the shower experience, came to my door, still remember his name. His name was Chris. And he said, Bill, I've just moved into the neighborhood, got a really good job, but I can't afford to move into the apartment. Could you loan me some money so that I could move into the apartment? And I'll never complain again if I don't have enough money, because it involved 3 months' rent, and that was more than I had. I was quite poor. And I said, you know, I'm sorry, Chris, I don't have that kind of money, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just about to leave on a 6-week evangelistic trip. Why don't you live here in my place? And during that time, I'll give you everything free. Just the only thing I ask is if you make a long-distance call, reimburse me, but all my food is yours. I'll pay for the electricity. I'll take care of everything. Just live here for free for this next 6 weeks, and then you will have gotten paid a number of times, and you should have enough money to be able to move in afterwards. He was thrilled. Long story short, off I went on the evangelistic trip. Chris was in my place, and I was told by the lady afterwards that the mafia fellow would come every day looking for me and discover that there was someone else in my place, and he thought I had skipped town, and so I'm here today. So anyway, God is a God who helps us even in the midst of crisis. Amen? Amen. The last point we want to make is that God also helps us when our convictions are being tested, and sometimes that happens. In fact, you know, a lot of times we're complaining, oh, God, why don't you come through for me? But we need to remember sometimes God is saying, I'm waiting for you to come through for me. You've made some promises to me, and you haven't kept them yet. Sometimes our convictions are tested. And even some really great people of God, like John Wesley, John Wesley, I'm sure you've heard of him, helped found the Methodist Church. And one neat thing about John Wesley is he kept a journal, so we're very aware of his experiences. And I'm reading from his journal because many times his convictions were tested. He just gave the bold gospel truth, but it wasn't always received well. And May 5th, reading from one year in one of his journals, he notes, "Need not come back." That was the response of the church. That was the morning service. Kind of figure, okay, different church. It'll work better in the evening service. Get out. Stay out. 2 weeks later, another church. Deacons have meeting, couldn't return. But then on June 2nd, he was persistent. He hung in there in prayer. And just 2 weeks later, he just started preaching out in the field. 10,000 people ended up coming, and many came to Christ. We need to be persistent. The last illustration that I'm going to share is something I experienced also in terms of my convictions being tested because, in fact, this is wonderful timing. I even forgot this was part of the message. Our dear, I don't know if you've ever had anyone give applause for your beard, but I love your beard. Can we get an applause for this guy? How do you like that? I love his beard. As soon as I saw it, I thought, ooh, I love that beard. Well, I've had this beard in one shape or form or another for a lot of years, going all the way back to 1976. Whoops, I just gave away that I'm at least 43 years of age. And if you figured out, wait a minute, Evan, our newest member, he doesn't have a beard. He's just been born. So wait a minute, you have to be a certain age to don't start adding it up. Okay. But in any case, I've had this beard since 1976, and the reason why I've had it is it's, I guess, the closest I have to a vow. I wouldn't call it necessarily a vow, but it's awfully close. It was an amazing time in my Christian life. I had lost the two people who were closest to me in a very short period of time, and I was really felt empty inside, even though I was a spirit-filled Christian. And I cried out to God for 3 days and said, God, why? And then on the third day, I don't know why it is, it's always on the third day in the Bible, in our lives, I said, God, why? It's just you and me now. And suddenly it hit me. That's exactly what God wanted. And I'm sure you've had this happen. Have you ever prayed a prayer that you felt like, I couldn't have prayed that on my own. It had to be the Lord helping me. I prayed a prayer, and I said, God, I now understand. And God, I want you to fill me with your love such that anyone who comes in contact with me will never feel as empty as I do right now. I couldn't have prayed that on my own, quite frankly. And it was just like being born again again. Now, don't look for that term in the Bible. It's not there, okay? But it just gives you an idea of the huge impact it had upon my life. And I was beginning to grow a beard at that time, and the Lord quickened me as a symbol of what I have done in your life. You are to continue to grow that beard and not shave it off until I give you permission. And it has stayed all of these years. Well, went down to preach in Brazil. This was 1983. And I was preaching there for about a month and a half. And back then, of course, 1983, you know, you didn't have the internet. Now, a lot of times, we use texting and the internet to work out schedules with pastors overseas. But that really wasn't an option back in 1983. And so the way it was done when I would go overseas is there would be a minister, in this case, it was an evangelist, who would schedule the services for me. And then he'd tell me what the schedule was when I arrived. So I arrived in Brazil. And this wonderful evangelist named Paulo told me, you know, you're scheduled basically every day you're here. It's a very full schedule. The one concern I have, however, is that there's a church that wants you to speak a couple of days, and he said they're legalistic. Now, it happens to be one of the largest churches in Brazil. In fact, I had not yet spoken in Pastor Cho's church in Korea, which is where I met Haley 2 years later. So it was the largest church to invite me, at least up to that time, a church of about 13,000. And they also had much more influence than that because they had started about 60 or 70 other churches. And anyway, they believed that a Christian should not have a beard. Very legalistic. In fact, oh, Sean, You're going to make it. It ends up happy. You know, I can see that expression on your face right there with the peripheral vision. You're going to make it. Maybe, you know, just put your arm. That works out well. You folks are going to make it. And anyway, so legalistic that if you came in to the church with a beard, if you came out in the foyer, there were elders and deacons with scissors and razors in hand that would say, there is the men's room. You're not allowed to enter the sanctuary with a beard. Okay, that's legalistic. Now, they had done that for like 27 years, something like that. Never a person with a beard entering their sanctuary, let alone someone behind the pulpit. Oh, I like your beard, too. You're going to make it, too, brother. Don't worry, okay? So with a beard, a good-sized beard like that, you might be convicted more than anyone, right? But you're going to make it more than anyone. So anyway, Paulo told me this. He said, well, you're going to have to shave it. And I prayed, and I said, God, are you going to release me from this? Is this a time to shave it? Because so many people could be saved. And the Lord said, uh-uh, don't you dare. So I told Paulo, and Paulo said, wow, okay, we're going to have to talk to Pastor. So we went to talk to Pastor, and one thing I'll say, you know, whether it's Jack Hayford in Foursquare or Tommy Barnett used to be this person in Assemblies, you know, a lot of times, and this pastor was this fellow, it was Assemblies of God in Brazil, and he was kind of the Jack Hayford, if you will, of the Assemblies in Brazil, and sometimes when you get up very high and are esteemed that way, to that degree, the downside is that you're not used to people saying no to you. And I say that for a reason. Because through my interpreter, I shared why I had the beard. And then the pastor said, you know, let me pray on it. And he was a very legalistic, yes, but also very a devout, and he had actually in his house a room that was just for prayer. I mean, he was a very devout Christian, and he prayed. And he was there for maybe 20 minutes, half an hour, maybe more, and came out. And he said, you know our rules. You know that we have not permitted anyone even to enter our sanctuary with a beard. But you have said no to me. And I'm not used to people saying no to me. That's why I just shared what I did. He said, I'm not used to people saying no to me, but you have said no to me to say yes to God. And that's exactly the kind of person I want behind my pulpit. He said, originally I had asked you to come here and preach for 2 days, but with this kind of conviction, I want you to preach for 9. And to this day, it's the church, one of the top 10 churches we've preached in of all time. That's how often we have gone over the years. But when we are persistent and we pray, sometimes our convictions will be tested. And the convictions, if they are Bible-based, they're there for a reason. God will honor us when we stand for our convictions. So today, no matter what we are going through, whether we're praying for someone else's situation or a situation of great need or whether we're in a crisis or our convictions are being tested, the answer is still the same. Pray until something happens. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah. If our musicians would come to the front at this time, and as they are, there's a couple of questions that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning, and the first one is this. Those amongst us this morning who would say, yes, Lord, I really do want to believe that I'm going to pray, and I need to be persistent. But Lord, I look at my life, and to be upfront, I'm really not sure where I stand before you. I'm really not sure whether you call me your child. I'm really not sure if I were to die today by some fluke or some accident, Lord. I'm really not sure whether I'd go and live and be with you forever and ever. I'm really not sure. Now, the beauty of it all is that's okay as long as we decide to do something about it. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, those of us this morning who would say, Lord, I'm really not sure where I stand before you today. but I want to be sure. Just put up your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for those hands. You may put down your hands for the benefit of these hands and people who have raised them. Let's all of us repeat this prayer aloud together. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you've died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my sins and follow you with all my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a new life of love, of joy, and of peace. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and coming to live inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a clap offering for those who raise their hand. Hallelujah! And then I have a second question. Those amongst us today, and I would certainly be amongst them, would say, Lord, yes, I want to internalize this principle deep in my heart. I want to be a person of prayer who does not give up, who does not surrender, who, just as these passages in Luke encourage us to do, to pray until something happens. And even if you're believing for God or going through something now in which you need to believe God, I really feel led that we should even mention that one area most of all where we do need to push. We do need to pray until something happens. Just mention that area to God and say, God, I'm going to believe. God, I'm going to trust. God, I'm going to persevere believing that you're going to come through. And if that's your prayer today, and I sure know it's mine, just stand right where you are to your feet. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. God is going to honor what we've just done. Amen. Now, all you bearded people can breathe easily now. God bless you. We have some wonderful beards represented here today, beautiful beards. And speaking of which, a beautiful person, Pastor Paul.
Bill, thank you so much. Can you thank Dr. Bill James again with us? Thank you. Thank you, friend. Well, what an outstanding morning it's been, and I want to just expedite things if we can. I'm going to pray you off that blessing. If you're able to stay because of two things that you're just desirous of the Lord to do in your life, first of all, for physical healing, I'm going to invite you, once we just dismiss in prayer, to please come forward over here. We'll be praying. Bill will be praying for physical healing, touch from the Lord. And if you're just needing that affirmation, something from the Lord, a prophetic word, then I'm going to encourage you just to line up right here. We'll stay and pray and just see what God has for you, however long it lasts. We do have a few people that do have slips that were not able to be in the receive prayer the first service, so I want to make sure that they have first access. If you do have children here, can I invite you, please go pick up your children. I'm sure it would be great to have them even receive prayer, and I know that our wonderful servers over there in our Kids Cove ministry would be happy to just release their children back to the parents as well. So in the meantime, we do have our ushers that have offering bags. If you, as you typically do, a very gracious church, Hope Chapel, wanting to just bless God's love ministry and send this ministry, send Bill and Haley to their next destination of ministry, and you want to contribute financially to that, please do. You can make the checks to Hope Chapel. And if there's a memo line requiring that, we'll just make sure that that all goes to God's love ministry. We're so glad that they're here. Aren't they doing marvelous work for our nation, for the kingdom of God? Yes, keep praying for them. Well, in the meantime, thank you for being here at Hope Chapel. It's been an outstanding experience. Way to go, our OSL discipleship students. Grateful. We're going to see you back at 3 as well. But let's pray off a blessing over all of you. And then let's get in our proper lines. Prayer for healing, then prophetic word over here. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just extend your continual favor and grace over God's Love Ministries with Bill and Haley James, their family. And that, Lord, thank you for the resources you're going to send to the next destination. We're going to be a part of that too. Because, Lord, the way we have received, Lord, we're going to give back. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of God upon each one of us, each one of our homes, and that our future is rich in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you as we will continue to be persistent. We're going to pray and see something happen. We want to thank you, Lord, for that. Blessings on all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.